You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi everyone, welcome back. My name's Rick and I'm one of the pastors here at Jubilee Church, Farnham, and I'm so glad that you've joined me today. This week, we're in week 4 of our series called People of the Way. If you remember back, Sean introduced our first week, just giving us an overview of the whole series, and then we picked up on that second week around being people of His presence and practicing His presence. And then we moved on to being people of the Word and following the way of the Word. And today we're going to look at the way of prayer. And two things I want to remind us of at the very front end of this sermon. The first one is for us all to reflect on how all of these ways we're looking at interact and come together to draw us more and more into His presence. We pray and read the Word and we are in His presence. We read the Word and we read the world and we are in His presence. Through knowing the Word better, we know the way better, and we understand the world better, and we know His presence better. And it's the same with prayer. Prayer helps us know His presence. And the second thing is we need to be practicing the ways. Listening to these sermons each week will help you, I pray. But if all we do is listen, shelve it, and forget it, then the impact's going to be minimal. I want us to be people of the way who practice the ways. Let's be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And let us practice the ways as we look at them week by week towards them simply becoming the way we do life. And so to begin, let me outline what we'll be doing and looking at today. First, I want to spend some time discussing and looking at why God calls us to pray. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Why did God create prayer and why does He call us to pray? So we'll take a little bit of time looking at that. Then we'll move on to how we should approach prayer. And what I mean here by that is what should we have in our hearts and our minds as we come to pray? And then thirdly, and to conclude, we shall look at what we should be praying for, and particularly we're going to use the model that Jesus left us with in the Lord's Prayer. So why does God instruct us and call us to pray? I think actually looking at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul will be helpful for us here. You see, Paul had this overarching intent for prayer. He prayed for his many friends in the many churches that he started and visited, as they're recorded in the Bible. But the wonder, the interesting part of his prayer is perhaps by one thing that's absent from them. Paul hardly ever prayed that their circumstances would change. See, Paul doesn't pray for the things that are often at the top of my list when it comes to my prayers. And don't get me wrong, Paul knew we should bring our requests to God, and indeed we are called to do that. We're instructed to do that. But what I notice when I look at Paul's prayers is that he most often prayed for his friends what he believed was the most important thing, the most important gift they could ever have. So what is that? Well, it's to know God. It's to know Him better. Ephesians 1 verse 16 and 17 says this. Let me read it to you. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. A crucial part of our prayer life is that we grow in intimacy. We grow in our knowledge and experience of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul then goes on to explain what this means, getting to know Him better. What does it mean, Paul? Well, it means having the eyes of our heart enlightened. You see, in biblical thought, the heart was the very epicenter, the control center of the self. It's the center of the person, and it contains all of our core commitments, our deepest loves, and our most fundamental hopes. And those things, in so many ways, control our feelings and our thinking and our behavior. If the eyes of our heart are enlightened with a particular truth, what it means is that truth has penetrated down into our very core, and it grips us so deeply that it changes us completely. It's kind of like this. We may know that God is holy, but when the eyes of our heart are enlightened to this, then it's not that we only understand it in a cognitive sense, in an intellectual sense, but emotionally as well. We find God's holiness. We find it true and beautiful. We find it to be right, but also wonderful and worthy of our worship. And that changes us, our thinking and our beliefs and our behaviors. And this all happens when the eyes of our heart are enlightened. So what Paul is really saying here is that through prayer, we can move from a purely intellectual understanding of God to a more vivid sense of the reality of God's presence and of a shared life with Him. It moves us from truth on its own to relationship with the one who is truth. And Paul sees this as the most important gift any person can receive, to have a fuller experiential knowledge of God. Knowing God better is what we need above all else. And Paul recognizes that the highest good for any of us is communion, is relationship with God. He does not see prayer as merely a way to get things out of God, but much more fundamentally, to get more of God Himself. Prayer is a way to take hold of God in the same way as that a hug, which we perhaps are so missing dearly now in this season we're in, but a hug is an embrace that takes hold of the other and shows your love for them. Tim Keller puts it this way. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things He has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safer for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. What a great quote. I love that from Tim Keller. In prayer, God does not primarily want our petitions, although in His grace, He provides and answers those requests. But in prayer, God requires our very selves. He predominantly wants us to bring ourselves and give ourselves. And prayer will reveal to you your very self in a way that's not like anything else, because only before the living God can you see and become your true self. Prayer is learning who you are before God. Think about that. What a wonderful opportunity we have in this gift that God has given us in prayer. It's growing in intimacy, knowledge, and experience of God, and indeed, yourself. See, prayer changes our understanding and attitude to the circumstances in life as much as God may or may not change those actual circumstances. Through prayer, we rightly ask for your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see through this the world differently. As we pray, we see the world differently. And even in our daily tasks, even in our the most menial of the tasks we have to do in this life. We can see those tasks and all that we do in life differently. Prayer changes us, and it absolutely changes the world. See, prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, and is a crucial part of the way. There's nothing more important, nothing richer, and at times, nothing harder or more life-changing than prayer. So, how do we approach prayer? It is amazing that God has chosen that His people should pray. However, if we don't understand how to approach prayer rightly, we can end up, not intentionally, but we can end up approaching prayer from the wrong perspective. For example, some may believe that prayer is a mission to make God change His mind, as if that would be possible. Or perhaps some people approach prayer as it's an arm wrestle to try and get something out of God that He actually doesn't really want to give. And something I've found helpful in terms of my approach to prayer, because those two approaches that I've just mentioned, they don't help us to come into the presence of God and approach prayer right. So something that I've found helpful is to pray in my prayers is to meditate on what I've just been reading in the Bible. You see, as we learnt last week, the wonder and the treasure of reading the Bible and how as we read the Bible, we learn more about God. And then as we learn more about God, we get to see as God sees. We get to know in a way how God knows, and we get to love in a way as God loves. And as we meditate on that truth that we read in Scripture, it helps us approach our time of prayer. It's such a fruitful way. It helps us to know, if you like, the will of God, the revealed will of God, as we see in the Scripture. And therefore, as we come to pray, we have a good sense of what we should be praying for. We can then take, as I said, what we've read in the Scriptures and as we've been what we've been meditating on, and then in prayer we can, if you like, spread it out, like on a table, spread it out before God. And as we spread it out in prayer before God, we can also come with an unwavering expectation that He will do what He has promised to do in His Word. If God has promised to do something in His Word, He will do it. You see, meditating on the truths that we see in the Bible, it sets us up to pray. It sets us up to spread out, to lay out the promises He has declared in His Word. So how do we approach prayer? One of the ways I find it most helpful is to read the Scripture, and then as you come to pray, could be at the same time or maybe it's a different time, but you meditate on what you've been reading in the Bible. And it helps you to begin to approach your prayer time in such a fruitful way. So now let's turn to what we should pray for. We can learn a lot here from what Jesus said and how He taught His disciples to pray. And He began by teaching them actually how not to pray. It's quite funny, isn't it? When the disciples in Luke ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray, he begins with how not to pray. And Jesus tells us not to pray in two ways. And I think we should definitely notice when God tells us not to pray in certain ways. We got to take notice of that, haven't we? And we find it here in chapter 6 of Matthew in verses 5 to 8. And the first way He says is to not pray like a hypocrite. Well, interestingly, some of the words that the commentators use, or some of the commentators in the way they describe this word hypocrite, is not so much the way we perhaps understand it now, but back in the culture of the day, the word hypocrite was more given to someone in the theatre who was putting on a show, who didn't necessarily believe in what they were saying, but they were using those words to entertain and to draw a crowd. And so the word hypocrite would be given, not even in a derogatory sense, but it just described what someone in a theater or in a play or someone in that would be doing. And so we're told not to be a hypocrite in our prayers, not to stand on street corners or stand up in the synagogue, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, to draw a crowd or perhaps even to entertain. See, when it comes to our prayers, we mustn't be looking to entertain anyone. We mustn't be looking to put on a show or indeed to draw or entertain a crowd. Now, whether that's right or not in terms of the use of that word hypocrite, we do get the idea here of someone praying not to be in communion with God, but to draw a crowd and to look a certain way. That's the example Jesus gives us as to how not to pray. So our prayer lives should never be showy. They shouldn't be as a means of expressing to people how eloquent our prayers are. No. What we see here is Jesus is directing our prayers. He's our approach to prayer and how we pray to an audience of one. Indeed, doesn't he say that we should go into an area just by ourselves and shut the door? So it's just us and God. Secondly, in the end, it's not so much the words we use or their repetition that matters, but rather their intent and the heart we have in using them. In verse 8, Jesus says that God already knows what we want before we request it, before we make that prayer. So repeating words over and over again, like some sort of tussle or begging, that's not what God's looking for, but rather for simple, direct, and heartfelt prayers. They're graciously received by God. So please, I'd encourage all of us, never be put off from praying because you think you don't know how to or you don't have the same words as other people. God isn't concerned so much about those sorts of things. What he cares about is you, and he invites you to pray to him and to grow in intimacy with him. And thankfully, though, Jesus left us with a model of how to pray. We have covered the how not to pray. And so what I want to finish with today is how should we pray and what should we be praying for? And Matthew 6 at the beginning of verse 9 goes like this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's good to remember that prayer should not be some slavish repetition without any heart or meaning behind it. So whilst praying these words of Scripture is fine, it's probably best to approach them as a model for prayer. That's absolutely okay to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word. That's fine. But we need to have a heart behind what we're praying and words that mean something to us. So what does the model show us? Well, first, just as the Bible begins with God, our prayers should begin with God. And they should begin with our praise and our worship and our adoration of Him. Isn't that wonderful that let's begin our prayers with this sense of adoration and worship. Hallowed be your name. It starts with God and then it moves on to his kingdom. We should always keep at the forefront of our hearts and minds the coming kingdom, and we should be praying for it to come more and more in our individual lives and in the worlds that we inhabit, the worlds that we live at work and at home and with family and with friends. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Second, we are to bring our requests to God. Our daily provision is something we should bring to God. Not only does it humble us in our asking for help, but it also continually reminds us that God is our provider. It reinforces the point that all things come from God, even when we work hard for them. God is our provider, and we want to be really careful that we don't subtly put ourselves or slip into a situation where we begin to think it's actually me and you who provides things. No, praying this way, praying for our daily provision, reminds us and reminds our spirits and our hearts and our minds that it is God who's our provider. Thirdly, we ask for forgiveness and extend forgiveness to those who have wronged to us. Again, as we come in humility and joy at what the cross has won for us, we come to God, repent, and ask for forgiveness. And because we have been loved, because we have been forgiven, we then forgive others who have wronged us because God forgave us. Lastly, we come to God asking help in fighting temptation and providing the way out. We will all be tempted in many ways. We all will be. And we should come to God asking for help in our hour of temptation, asking for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and empower us to fight the good fight and to resist the devil and his temptations, and so that he must flee. We also pray for protection. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our children if we have them. And we pray for the church. Protect us from the schemes of the enemy. So what now? What must I do? What must you do? I would ask all of us to be doers of the word and not simply hearers. My prayer is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened today, that the Holy Spirit works in you today, so that if you have an understanding that prayer is good and right and it's a good thing to do, but it's somewhat lacking in your life, or indeed, perhaps you simply want to have a greater passion. It's there, you're praying, but you want to have a greater passion for prayer. My prayer is that if you aren't already, you will commit to setting aside time to pray. I want us all to grow in intimacy with God, and prayer is how we do so. So to finish, let's pray. Father God, please would you grip our hearts afresh with your Spirit and release a renewed passion for prayer amongst us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know the word and pray the word with faith. Help us to approach the Father rightly and well, so that we build intimacy with the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, our Father. Help us to share the good news of the gospel in all that we do, bringing glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful week.